Okay? Good, let's pray. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would reveal your Son Jesus more clearly to us this evening, that we might adore him and love him and serve him with our whole hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life's not fair. You've heard it said, haven't you? Perhaps you said it yourself. Or at least you felt it. Life's not fair. And sometimes it really does seem true, doesn't it? The news often reports about innocent victims. In other words, it's not fair that they suffer. Other people should suffer then, presumably. The guilty. Or I don't know if you noticed that the Forbes Rich List was published the other week. The list of 2,781 billionaires throughout the world. Between them, they possess $14.2 trillion, which is the same as the GDP of Mauritius or Congo, and slightly more than the whole of Rwanda. Imagine, a man walks into an estate agent's. I want to buy Warwick. Oh, whereabouts in Warwick? No. I want to buy Warwick. Every house, cash. Oh, and I'll still have a few billion left over. That indeed is what Britain's richest man could do. The richest man in the UK has 46,000 times more than the average person. If he earned just 0.5% interest, he would earn £70 million a year. And we think we're doing quite well from our £1 million in the bank here at St. Peter's. Don't we sometimes think life's not fair? But it's not just money, of course. Maybe you've heard about the murder of two students and the caretaker in Nottingham last year. There was an outcry about the sentencing of the killer, Valdo Colocain, because he was convicted on the grounds of manslaughter on the grounds of diminished responsibility because he suffers from schizophrenia. The family didn't think that was fair. Many people in society don't think it's fair. But what does fairness look like for someone who is so seriously mentally ill that they killed somebody, or three people? And of course, there's the issues of pain and suffering, of bereavement. And we've all said to ourselves at some point, what did I do to deserve this? Sometimes it just seems as if there's no justice in the world at all. So how do you respond then when we turn to Isaiah 42 and hear the words, "Here is my servant, he will bring justice to the nations. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth." And surely we cry out, well, where is this justice? Now Matthew 12 told us that this verse here in Isaiah 42 is all about Jesus. Jesus is the servant who will bring justice. But if Jesus is the one who would supposedly bring justice, then again, where is it? We don't see him punishing the lawbreaker and compensating victims, do we? We don't see him preventing innocent children from suffering war, famine, sickness, or abuse. So we might reasonably ask, what kind of justice has Jesus brought? Now, of course, there is no quick or easy answer to that question. The Bible gives us a nuanced, complex picture of justice. So we need to tread carefully, not diminishing the real suffering of real people because of human injustice. And that's one of the key aspects here. It's humans who create and perpetuate injustice, not God. But God will act to see that justice will be done. And justice will be done when God's way becomes the way of life for his people. Justice will be done when God's way of life becomes the way of life for his people. As somebody's written, God's justice is the undoing of all the horrendous and degrading effects that human injustices have forced on people. Let me put that up on the screen. God's justice is the undoing of all the horrendous and degrading effects that human injustices have forced on people. And you can just cast your mind around and think about what those injustices are. And God will one day undo them. Or again, God's justice is the restoration of all his people to the true freedom and dignity of his faithful sons and daughters. God's justice is the restoration of all his people to the true freedom and the dignity of his faithful sons and daughters. You see, at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, God said to his people, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. But as soon as we begin to imagine a world of real justice, God's justice, we realize just how far short everybody and the nations as a whole fall. Humanity is incapable of enacting and living the joyous, life-giving justice of the Bible. And it has always been that way. It's not as if we live in a different kind of world today in the 21st century. No, no, no. As Isaiah said again at the beginning, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So there we are, 700 years or so before Jesus, injustice was still a massive problem, and so it has always been throughout human history. And so God said all of that to his people in Isaiah 1, and the question then is, throughout Isaiah, who could possibly reform a people like that? A people where injustice was endemic. Who could possibly change the world, the nations? Who could possibly change you or me? And the answer is here in Isaiah 42. See, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Now remember, Israel had been described as God's servant and God's child. But what a rebellious, disobedient, self-serving child she was. Israel had certainly not brought justice into the world or even into its own community. So the Lord is showing a different kind of servant. Here now, one person, not a nation. One man whom the Lord will uphold, literally, who will grip tightly to himself, because he has a deep personal love and affection for this man, his son. And this servant will know the personal presence of God because the Spirit will be on him, empowering him to bring justice not merely to Israel, but to the whole world, to the nations. So surely it must be then, mustn't it, that this man, this son, this servant we read about here, he will have, to bring justice to the nations, he must have an enormous charisma, so that he or she can become so powerful, so dominating, that he's able to introduce a whole new culture and philosophy to every nation, from China to the US, from New Zealand to Greenland. So, we're looking for this character. Who can it be? Verse 2. He will not cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Now you see, this servant, doesn't grab the microphone at the political rally surrounded by flags and bunting and slogans. He doesn't shout across the floor of Parliament until the Speaker tells him to be quiet. He doesn't shout or cry out at all because he didn't come to impose himself, but to serve others. He is the servant who serves God and God's people, including you and me. So this servant, he's not going to be domineering or powerful in the worldly sense. He doesn't control others. He doesn't promote himself. He is not proud. He is quiet and unthreatening, gentle and lowly. And so it's surely clear, isn't it, that as Matthew said in that second reading, that this servant prophesied by Isaiah, promised by God, is of course Jesus. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory, and in his name the nations will put their hope. So Jesus, the servant, does not break bruised people. He doesn't break the people who have suffered gross injustice, whether that's financial or relational or physical. And yet those are the people, aren't they, who can develop an angry sense of injustice that dominates the whole of their life. And that's why, in many ways, they are so bruised. They carry the abuse that they suffered around with them the whole time. They mistrust and fear anyone who has power or authority. And they themselves feel voiceless, powerless, unheard, unnoticed, insignificant. Who would take notice of them? And perhaps there's something of that in you. You know what it is to feel like a broken reed. But try as you might, you cannot find the strength within yourself in the way that the world constantly urges you to. Now, that's the mantra of the world, isn't it? It's summed up in that famous line of the hymn, the song, rather, many years ago, find the hero inside yourself. But that's kind of sums up so much of pop psychology today. Find the inner you. You can do it. You can do anything. Tell yourself that. Put it on the mirror in your bathroom. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. You are fabulous. But you know that that's unrealistic. And if we all go around thinking we're wonderful and fabulous and so on, then my goodness, what a horrible world it's going to be. No, people who are bruised need to hear, they need to meet Jesus. The one who comes to serve, not to break or crush. And in him we discover that strength comes from outside of ourselves. From the servant who comes to lay down his life for us, who kneels at our feet and washes our filth. So some are bruised reeds, others are burned out, smouldering wicks, exhausted, frail, feeling that they have nothing to offer God, like a smouldering wick that can't even contribute light to the room in the midst of a power cut. Again, the world would say, kindle your flame, find the light within. But you can't, because you're too weak. And Jesus is here to serve you too. He will not snuff out what little strength you have left. Rather, he will bring life. He will bring his strength, his light, his life into your life from outside. I am the light of the world, he says. So when bruised and weak people come to Christ, something remarkable happens. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. But how? How will this justice come? Who will receive justice? When will we receive justice? Well, in one sense, it happens here and now among people like us. It begins to happen now among us. Because you see, when we come to Christ, or rather when Christ comes to us by his Spirit, he corrects the injustices we used to commit or ignore. He brings a new understanding of what is right and wrong. A new understanding that is in line with God's gloriously good commands of love. Do you see, change begins with us. Justice begins with us. Oh yes, it begins in small ways, in personal relationships, in a new attitude to money and possessions, in a commitment to truth-telling, as we were hearing this morning from Phil, which is motivated by love and compassion and mercy, not fighting for my rights. And it begins with a new action to defend and provide for the people who can't defend and provide for themselves. We become the agents of justice in the world. Oh yes, in our small world, but in the world. So justice begins in the family of God, here among us. And it produces a family, a community that is so radically different from the world of billionaires. Or the world of people who all want to be billionaires, or at least millionaires. And this is the family we call St. Peter's, where bruised reeds and smouldering wicks are led to Jesus for strength and for healing. And where we live and celebrate the presence of God by becoming servants like him. Jesus said that justice was about mercy, faithfulness, and the love of God. Mercy, faithfulness, and the love of God overflowing from him through us to others. And that is what characterizes our church family more and more as we grow together. And one day, as we look ahead to the glorious future that God has for us, we will be God's perfected people, living in a perfect society, in a perfect environment, with, of course, the perfect Lord Jesus at the center of everything. But, of course, as we look around and see injustices and the sheer unfairness of the world, it kind of seems so small, doesn't it? It sounds like this ideal is so beyond humanity, way more than we can ever achieve. It is. Verse 5, this is what the Lord God says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Look, it was so easy for God to create the world. It's just so easy. The sky, the stars, the sun, the planets. He just stretched them out, as you might stretch out a shirt on the ironing board. That's how easy it was for God. He spreads out life that springs up from the earth, like you or I might sort of spread out the quilt on the bed in the morning. That's our God. That's the God who gives each person physical breath each day, who makes our hearts to beat. But more than that, who gives us real life, the life of justice. This great God says to his servant, I, the Lord, have called you, my servant, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. You see, Jesus doesn't act alone, but he is called and held tight. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. In other words, the Lord is saying to his son, Jesus, You will heal the blindness of spiritual ignorance. You will free those held captive by those in power, like a hostage freed from captivity. So you will transform their lives. And he goes on, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. You see, injustice begins, doesn't it, when people walk away from the God of righteousness and holiness and justice. Injustice takes hold when people think that they know best, and they will run after the things that they think are best. But when people think that, when people think that what's best for them, it's for me and not for you. And that's when we start to get injustice, isn't it? I want this. I need this. I can't be happy without this. I must have this, even if it means that I take it from you or prevent you from having what's best for you. And we see that so much in today's polarized society, don't we? Everybody grabbing and grasping for what is their right. I've got a bit of a ding-dong going on at school at the moment because they want to adopt the right human... It's the UN, isn't it? Rights Respect in School, which is based on the UN, United Nations Declaration of Human Rights. And surely as a Christian school, we shouldn't be talking about rights. We should be talking about responsibilities and serving one another. And we should be talking about love and compassion and kindness and grace and mercy. Not my rights. Because that way lies injustice. I have a right to this. And so we exchange the glory of God for lies. The lies largely, very often, isn't it, that the advertisers promote. Buy this. Go on this holiday. Invest in this fund and you will be happy. You will have what you need. And the lies become idols. Idols that make never-ending demands on us. 1 million isn't enough. 10 million isn't enough. 1 billion isn't enough. I'm not at the top of the richest list yet, you know. I've only got 10 billion. What a contrast with the promise of the Lord's justice. And that's how our church family can be such a beacon of light and hope to the world around us. As we allow God's justice to be characteristic of our lives and of our church family. It's a witness to the power and the glory and the justice of Jesus. Jesus who comes and will establish his kingdom of eternal, perfect justice. Not in the way of Donald Trump, of let's make America great again. But rather seeking out the bruised reeds and the smouldering wicks. And showing them where real life and power lies. Showing them where healing from injustices lie. And being channels of Christ's justice into the world, of those around us. And can I say that that's not about jumping on political bandwagons. It's easy. So many Christians have done that in the past. It's not about that. You know, Jesus goes to the individual, to the one person here and the one person there and the one person there, and he makes a difference in those lives. He does not jump on political bandwagons. That's what the Pharisees are doing. He goes to individual people and brings grace to their lives. It's personal, it's relational, and that's how we should be acting. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And he has begun to do that. And he will continue to do it with us here at St. Peter's. Let's pray. Almighty Father, who gave your only Son to die for our sins, and to rise again for our justification, grant that we may put away the old leaven of malice and wickedness and injustice, and always serve you in purity, truth, and justice, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so, our Heavenly Father, as we reflect on what we have just read and heard from you, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that he deigned to come to even people like us, weak, broken people, and you give us your strength from outside of ourselves. You come to kneel at our feet, to wash our feet. You come to relieve us of our guilt and our shame. You come to restore us. You come, Heavenly Father, to bring us hope that one day there will be true justice. Justice in the small things of life, but justice also in the big things. And so, our Heavenly Father, we pray that that justice will begin to break into our lives, our little lives here at St. Peter's, as we seek to serve those we meet even tomorrow. Please help us to be bringers of your peace, your fairness, your equity. And Heavenly Father, we do pray also for the gross injustices throughout the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring justice to bear on the tyrants of the world, the oppressors. We pray specifically that you would bring Putin down, that you would bring the Ayatollahs of Iran down, that you would bring down the leaders in China and the whole of the communist system, so that people can be free to live just lives. And Heavenly Father, we pray too for the individuals amongst us here at St. Peter's who have themselves suffered gross injustices and abuse. Please would you bring them healing, and may we be agents of that change. And Heavenly Father, for those of us who sometimes sense that life's not fair for us, help us to entrust ourselves to you. Vengeance is mine, you say, I will repay. Help us to trust you to bring justice to our own abusers and oppressors. And Heavenly Father, we long for that day when the Lord Jesus will appear in great glory, and there will be no more injustice, no more inequity, but there will be joy upon joy, day after day. So, Father, please, we pray, send your Son. Send your Son to heal this broken world. In his name we pray. Amen.